Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first 17 verses in the book of Colossians. Paul begins, as he writes to the church, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, so it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let us once again seek our God before the preaching of the word. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we truly express to you, we need your Spirit to help us to understand the truth that we have here. And we pray, our Father, that you would come mightily upon us. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the one who holds all things together, and we pray that you would bless us now. Look upon each person who is seated in this building, and we pray that you will not leave them, as it were, outside of what takes place at this moment, but gather them to yourselves that the word may come to them as well. Hear and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the book of Colossians. We began, and we also saw that the sections of the book itself should be understood. First, Paul indicate who it was that is writing to him, to them. It says he and Timothy were the ones who are coming to them and sending their word to them. This book has been written by Paul the Apostle to the Colossian church because of their minister, some believe Epaphras, wrote to Paul or came to visit Paul concerning what was going on in the church. And so Paul wanted to deal with the church, help them through the matters which are coming upon the church. As you read through the entire book, you'll see the problems that was existing in the church at that time. But Paul indicates that he gives thanks to God for all that he received from Epaphras concerning the church. And he can say that he was thankful because the very report showed him that they were truly standing on the word of God and really standing firmly and being even empowered by the Holy Spirit to live to such a degree that they will be those who are truly given light to the whole world about them concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul tells us in the first 8 verses, and all about them. He prayed for them, and he said that this is the very thing that he saw, mentioning everything that Epaphras had told him. But in verse 9, he goes into an actual prayer for them, and he says this is the prayer that he's given them, that he is praying for them. And he says in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul said the church was standing firm, strongly. The believers in the church were truly walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also said here that does not make Paul come to the place to say, well, they're doing fine, so I don't have to even worry about them. But Paul knows that he has to pray for them. We are speaking of a man now, Paul the apostle, who lived in the Jewish faith, and he was strong in the Jewish faith to the point that he wanted to destroy all the believers that was in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus and told him he had another plan for him. And Paul was saved that day, and God used him to write mostly the books in the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. So he says, and he could say here, I'm going to pray for you now because I know what you need to go through, what you will go through, and what you will need as you go through that. And he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul lays the prayer out between verses 9 and all the way down to verse 14, praying for him. And we went over that. But Paul now in verse 15, he goes to another whole aspect. He says in verse 15, he, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul now moves from his prayer, some say, and to now coming to the point where he is given exposition to the church there in Colossae. Most almost believe that in this particular part here, the heretical doctrine is the very thing which is on Paul's mind at this point. The heretical doctrine had come into the church and taught them to believe in other things. Some of the Judaizers had come up, and they said that they have to follow the law as it is in the Old Testament, not just Christ and Christ alone. Some other stuff had come in, telling them that they had to live this way and even worship other things and angels or whatever the case may be. But Paul here wants them to know that there is more than they have believe at this time, that they need to stand firmly on the truth that has come to him, to them. And he opens up this truth in a powerful way. In the section that I have mentioned here, he talks about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the basis for his supremacy. It goes on into verse 19 to 23, which we've taken up. And in verse 15 and 18, he's talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, who Christ is, his powerful position above all things is what he began at this point. The scope of his supremacy is shown to us in verses 15 to 18. There are three profound statements made by Paul concerning the truth of the person and deity of Christ, which indicates his relationship to all. He is deity. He's over all things. He's the one who's created all things. And he is also supreme over the church. I will only focus on the first two this morning, his deity and his supremacy in all of creation. And notice in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Here Paul makes a powerful statement. He's talking about Jesus Christ and who he is. You and I, when we come to us, we have in our mind Jesus and who he is. We know him. We love him. We believe in him. But Paul says this church was the same way. They knew him. They loved him. They believed in him. But Paul now indicating there's a lot of horrible doctrines out there which have caused a person to even stumble from his or her great plateau of being and trusting in Jesus alone. So here Paul wants them to see even deeper. Now remember, this is a new church. We don't know for sure how long it's been in operation, what it was when they first got the gospel to them. But there were those who came inside and figured that they're going to change the kind of worship that the church is supposed to go through. He said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Paul makes a very important statement here concerning deity. He is declaring who Jesus is. He says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. To understand what Paul is teaching us here, we must not think of material or physical sense. When we say something about the image of, we may think of material things, which will cause us to only think about Christ as a man. Also, we must not limit this concept to one period or phase of Jesus' existence. In other words, we must not apply this statement to Jesus only when he was still in heaven or only when he became man. Therefore, we cannot limit this statement to one single period of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ always was, is now, and always will be the image of God. Here's what Paul is saying. But he picks up these two words, the image of the invisible God. The image. There are two ideas in the Greek concerning the word image. One is likeness, as an image on a coin. You know, remember when Jesus said to the people there, when he talked about giving to Caesar what to Caesar's, he says, give me the coin. He says, whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. He said, well, render to Caesar's what Caesar's. That's one way the Greek word is used as far as image. Another way it's used is manifestation. A visible expression or a visible representation, which is the idea here. Jesus Christ is the very incarnation of the invisible God. John 1:18 puts it this way. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Did you notice what I said in that verse is repeating him? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him or made him known. Paul makes this idea clear in 2 Corinthians 4:16 also. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This means that Jesus is the image of God in the sense that God's nature and being are perfectly revealed in him, in Christ. And Jesus is the one who brings God to view to our spiritual and physical eyes. What we know and understand of God, besides the things of knowing, he is the creator. He made all things. Now we see with Jesus Christ all that the ears of God, and he brings it to us. And Paul is making this point known to the Colossian Christians here. So he says, he is the image of the invisible God. But notice what he says in the latter part of that verse. the firstborn of all creation. Paul now speaks of Jesus Christ in relationship to creation. All creation he mentions here. And he says the firstborn. The phrase represents or presents to us with the whole beginning of existence. When this thing come into existence is what he's saying now. Paul is alluding to when Christ himself have come into existence. He says here, the firstborn. There are two ways this word is used in the Bible, the Greek word itself. One meaning priority in time. Firstborn, you know, the first child in the family. As in Luke 2 and 7, speaking of Mary and Jesus' birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. That's an order of priority. He came first. But the other way it's used, in superior in rank. Hebrews 1 and 6 says this, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. So he used the word there, firstborn, mentioned to Jesus Christ himself. And when he comes into the world, everything would worship him. Revelations 1 and 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Now that is applied in two particular aspects here, but what we see here, we see now, this is actually emphasizing superiority of rank, position, and Jesus is the firstborn in that way. Many believe that Paul is following the idea of Israel's God's firstborn. Remember, he says that. He said in Exodus chapter 4 and 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And God is indicating there in that what he's saying, that Israel was the first who would come to know and understand the knowledge of God and live before God in true understanding, in connection with him. He's the first. He's up top. Israel will be right there. And basically in that sense, they are the ones who are beforehand and all others have come. And also, God spoke of David in Psalm 89 and 27. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. You can see the priority of rank in that. All the kings of the earth will never come to the position that David was. He will always be man in history, the one who was the superior of a king upon the earth. And God said he is his firstborn. Applied in this passage to Jesus, we should see both meanings. Rank and superiority, also as firstborn in time. Christ is before all creation in time, and he is over all in rank and dignity. Now you and I, as we first came to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, and our minds put picture him as he came. He was born in the manger through Mary, and there we see the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think that was it. But that is not it. Paul is showing the church here at Colossae, and all of us even here today, that that is not what we say of Jesus Christ. And he says he is the one. He's the one who is born, all creation. He's over all in rank and dignity. He is the highest one. He's the one who is above all things. And Paul mentioned it this way, of all creation. And here again, we must be careful. This may give the idea that Jesus was the first of God's created beings. And that's not what he's saying. But it does make it clear that he has rank and dignity over all of God's creation. Well, you look say, well, I have no problem with that. Thank God you don't. Everything that was created, Paul is indicating, Jesus is superior to it, above it, and has a place of rank and dignity over all creation, which is made clear in the next verse. But you see, we have to stop and think about this. What do people do? Even those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or say they do, and go to churches. They put some other thing above Christ. In some of the so-called Christian religions, they have the other things. Some who have not come to the very understanding of what Paul is teaching and what the scriptures teach, they put Christ on a second level. God's here, Christ is on a second level. They put everything below that. But Paul is now showing that that is not what we see. That is not the reality in Scripture. And he notices it. He makes that clear. Remember in verse 15, he basically opens it up. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, when you see him, you are seeing God. All of God is being displayed in Jesus. And he says he's the firstborn of all creation. In other words, now he is in a position that he's above everything. And notice how the Apostle Paul comes into this in verse 16. He says in the beginning, "For by him all things were created." Well, wait a minute. Doesn't Genesis says, God said, "Let us make man and after our image"? God said this, everything was coming into birth. Doesn't the scripture say that? Well, let us see what Paul is saying. "For by him all things were created." This phrase looks back on the preceding verse and makes it clear that he existed before creation and that he was instrumental in creation. There are three prepositional phrases that defines the creative activity of Jesus Christ. First of all, it says, "By him all things were created." Then it says, "In him all things were created." Then, "through him." These words are powerful words. It put Christ Jesus as the head of everything and the actual one who's doing all the work of creation. It's in God, in Christ alone. He says, "By him," or in some Bibles it may say, "in him." Paul is saying that creation took place in the sphere of his person and power. It's in Jesus that it took place. Creation originated in him. He was the agency of creation. Jesus Christ was not sitting on the side and God spoke everything into existence. Paul is saying here, Jesus Christ was active in creation. Go back to John chapter 1. And notice how we find here, as now John is writing this Bible and letting us know who Jesus Christ is. And John does the thing that he begins. He says, "In the beginning." He goes back to that. Notice in verse 1 in chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Wow. No separation. No distinction between the Word and God. This is what he's saying here. And he says now, when he speaks of the Word, verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." And guess what he says in verse 3? "All things came into being through him, the Word. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." In other words, everything was made by Christ. Christ is the creator. He's done it all. Paul picks up this truth here, and as he writes to the Colossian church, and he's saying to them, this is the very thing you need to see and understand. You may need to hold us up, because everything that now is coming in, and remember, we'll see later on, there's some false teaching that's coming into the church, and Paul needs to have them grounded so they will know where they're standing, and nothing whatsoever would turn them away from that. And he says, as we look at John, he is the Word. John says in verse 10 of that same chapter, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." John, again, who created the world? He's saying here, it was Jesus himself. A lot of times we look at, we think of God as creator, and that's not wrong, because Jesus creating, that is God creating it, but we never look at the fact that we put it to Jesus himself is the one who is doing this. He created all that exists, the entire universe and all that is in it. He says he created it. Notice in verse 16, for by him all things were created. He makes a statement there. All things were created. And then he goes into it. Both is in parentheses there. It may not be, or the one very thing that he, but he says, he tells what things were created by Christ now. In the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Paul wanted the brethren there in Colossae to understand the Savior that they now have been brought to grace and understanding through is the Christ who is above all. They don't have a second class, as it were, one who they come to and love, one who doesn't have all power and all. Paul goes now to the place that not only does he have all power, which he's going to go into later on, but he's saying that he is the one who has created all things. He says here, both in the heavens and on earth. In the heavens, where you and I can look at that and we can, our minds can go back. We have an understanding in the scriptures, what is in the heavens. God gives us a clear understanding, especially when we go to the book of the Revelation. And even in some of the Old Testament books, we see the writer speaking about God and the angels there beside him. The book of Revelation gives us a pure picture of the what it is in heaven. God on his throne, the holy thrones around him, all worshiping God and everything that is taking place there. And what does he say? Jesus is the one, for he by all things were created, both in heaven, everything in heaven now, heaven as it is. And our minds really can't take this in. We can't take this in and know that as it is right now, Jesus is the one who created all things. In other words, as it exists and as it continues on, Christ is the one who is the creation of it all. Now, don't let your mind go where you separate Christ from God and make God smaller than Christ. They are one, dear people, and keep that in mind when you're saying this. But Paul is what he wants the people to know here, that all the false teaching going to come on and put Christ on a lower scale, especially of some of the things in heaven. He wants them to know, no, he is up above everything, all things in the heaven. And then he says all things on the earth too. He created them too. Look at the world today and what it is and how it's been made and how it even continues on. We find, as God said early on, there should be seed time and harvest time. They're going to be day and night. All that continues. Nothing can take that off its course. Jesus Christ has said he created all things in the heavens and on the earth. And then he goes in as if he makes sure that no one makes a mistake or no one misses what is being said, all, even visible and invisible. Everything you see, Christ created it. And there's some things that we can't see, but Christ created it. Here he makes us understand that the mighty God himself, Jesus Christ and who he is the one that is above all. But he goes on and he says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Now that takes us into history. First of all, it takes us into heaven. Now, many look at this and say thrones and dominions could be meaning those who are in the heavens. We find out that there's angels, they're mighty angels. The book of the Revelation talks about angels being around the throne of God. And the dominions mean there's rulers or whatever. But, you know, not only that, it also comes down to the world itself. And some say, as we look at the world right now, thrones and dominions, he created them. And dear people, that's telling us no government on the face of the earth has come to power or come to existence by itself. God, Christ in the motion, in the midst of it. All these things has continued. Man and time in the world is going on according to Christ's schedule and his record. He created all things. No matter what they may be, in heaven, thrones and dominions, or on earth, rulers and authorities, nothing is outside of the very care and purpose and plan and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I indicated, this includes the spiritual world and even the physical world. All things have been created, it says. This verse leaves nothing out. It is indicating that everything that exists has been created by Jesus Christ. Paul adds two more important thoughts in this. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Through him. All creation, in a sense, passed out of Jesus Christ. Creation is through him. He was the agent that through which creation came into being. It's him, it's his power, it's his might, it's his very bringing or speaking the worlds into existence, all that came through him. Our whole spiritual life and our connection with God the Father was made possible by Jesus Christ. It all come through Christ himself. Ephesians 2 and 18, the apostle says, "For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." It's what Christ himself has done. He's the one who has done it. He's the one who's in control of it. He's in all control of it. Nothing is kind of like moving along by some haphazard way. It's all under the control of Jesus Christ. And then he says a couple of things in here too. All things have been created through him and for him, for Jesus Christ. I believe here we are given a glimpse of the truth that all things are created for the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. All things going to come to the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This world, as it moves on, and as we see things going on, and we see all the wickedness that is happening, all the horrible things, the killing is going on, but all of it's going to give praise to Jesus Christ for those in his wickedness, and how he puts them down in the end, and those who are doing what he has brought them into the world to do as he raises them up. All is going to be done for him, and he is going to get the glory in the end. Notice with me on Ephesians chapter 1. Just turn back a couple books there. Find how when Paul brings into existence, he's telling that the redemption which has come through the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that redemption is and what it means to each one. Of those, he says it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3, and he spoke about how he given us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And notice what he says as he mentions all that we get in Christ Jesus or salvation. He says in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, in Christ that is, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And he says, this is what is going on. Everything has been made for the purpose of Christ, and all things are under the very hand and power of Christ. Christ right now is still the one who's keeping all things together. He's the one who is now seated on the throne with the Father, and all things are being done by him. Notice how the Apostle Paul finishes this section in verse 17. All he says, let's connect it to verse 16. Do not seek to give thanks for you while making mention of you in the prayer. I'm sorry, I'm still in Ephesians. He say, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He is before all things. Here Paul makes a closing statement of the preceding verses. He is before all things. He's speaking of his pre-existence and his very rank and power. He is above all things. He came into being even before they came into being. All things he's speaking of is the whole created order, universe, earth, even the spiritual realm. Before, here again, it's in time and in rank. He existed before anything was created, and he rules over the whole created order. You see, Paul is making it clear, and we have to understand, Christ didn't begin to exist in his place as far as being those who would save those who belonged to him when he came in his birth. It happened even before that. It was before that God has already had people marked out before time begun. So therefore, Jesus was the one who's going to save them before time begun in his mind and in his heart. So therefore, this just didn't come along down the road someplace. Paul makes some mighty powerful statements in this section. It tears up all man-made religion, doesn't it? It sets before them a God who is all-powerful, existing, and still a God who's in control of everything, in control of each and every one of us right now. Each day that we live, each breath that we take, it is a gift from God. Whether we believe in him or not, that doesn't matter. Here the apostle is saying here all that we need to understand who he is and what he's done. He is before all things, pre-existent. He is before all things in rank and in time. And then he says in here, and in him all things hold together. He is the very power that is keeping the world under the order and purposes that it was created for. A man thinks it was created for me. I could do my thing. No, God is still in control. Christ is controlling all things. Though it looks like things are falling apart for us, you know, but yet it still indicates here what Paul is saying. It is all in the very hand of Christ. Christ is the one who is taking care of all things. This would be wonderful for these brethren to hear and understand to the depth of Christ and who he is. And so therefore, they would not be fallen under the wickedness of those who are trying to teach them others something else about religion, about God, other than the truth that is in God's word itself. Oh, through him created, through him and for him. That means that everything from the greater to the smallest part of this universe continue as they were created. Nothing is going to change it. No bombs, no nothing, but change what God has created. It's going to go on the way he has desired it to go. The world has not fallen into chaos, nor has control been snatched out of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may look that way to us sometimes. We may look like things are going so badly, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And that's true. But it still is not out of the hands of Christ. Nothing is in the hands of no power on this earth. Everything is still under the control of Jesus Christ. And as we look and we can see that, there is unity and purpose in the created world. You see, it continues on. The seasons continue. The climate provides what is needed for the animals in their different regions of the world where they live. Day and night continues, which is important for the stability of nature. The ecosystem is still protecting vegetation, animal life, and even mankind. Nothing is going to end until Christ brings it to an end. And all the blowing up of bombs and everything else for wicked and horrible, sinful men will not change Christ's course. This is also true of history. We see and experience the horrors of man's sin, don't we? Yet there is in society the good to thwart the plans of the wicked. And sometimes when it looks like everything has gone to the horrible place of where it is, something good comes in. Why? Is that chance? Or is that the working out of a plan? If he is the creator of all things, he's going to keep all things in. We also think of how bad things have gotten, and it seems to us that pretty soon all things will come to an end. And we as Christians even say sometimes, Lord, I'd be glad if you take me out of this world. I'm getting tired of all the things that is going on here. And as we see that, and it looks like the world is teetering almost on the brink of devastation. What can happen? We are at the door, we may say in ourselves, for the whole thing to be destroyed. We got troops all over, they're coming and bombing this way and that way, and we're saying, where is God? Christ is still in control. But even in the midst of all that, surprisingly, some good changes the situation. Good comes into the midst of it. And we are able to confirm that Christ Jesus is in control. But dear people, what does this truth mean to you and me? Is this something that we ought to take and say, okay, I read a little bit of scriptures, that pastor preached a sermon to me, and you know, he's saying all these things. But what does it mean to you and me? What are we going to do with this? How should this truth affect our everyday life? Should it affect it, or should it just be something we, again, we read in the scriptures and we heard it and we just go on about our lives? Should it affect our lives? How should the truth that Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of the world, including every single person in it, his church, and of each one of our lives, how should it affect us? What should you and I do? What do you think the Christians in Colossians did when they received this letter from the Apostle Paul? Oh, they prayed and thanked God. Thank God that all the confusion around them is not the center, is not the power of everything that's going on. It's like getting a headache. It's here, but it's going to be gone. God is in control of all of it. You and I go through life and we have our ups and downs. And when we have those ups and downs, let us think, especially in the downtime, Lord Jesus has not given up his control. And if he saved me, I am his. And he has already made a promise what he's going to do with me. And that promise is so sweet. It says, I'm going to be with him in the end. And why should I worry about the ups and downs of life? Christ is going to straighten it all out. And this is what it means. This truth challenges our understanding about Jesus and the gospel. It makes us come to the point and says, what do we really believe in? Do we believe in a Christ who is truly Christ and God and done all those things? Do we believe that something really happened in me? Not that I have taken some kind of words together and they sound good to me, so I made them a part of my epitaph. I kind of say them here and there. But no, something has happened in me. If he is the one who created all things, dear people, he is also the one who is in control and created you, and you have life right now. And you're going to exist in this life according to his plan. If you are a child of God and you believe in him, this will cause you to come to the places, oh, thank God. What do I have to worry about? Nothing whatsoever, do we? What is death to those who have already told we have eternal life? What is death? Death is the end of things as they are now for each and every one of us. And that's coming, isn't it? Not one of us going to escape it. It's going to come. But what comes afterwards? And our very trust and understanding and hope upon Jesus Christ, what Paul says in these couple of verses here, is the very thing that's going to cause us not to only have that great hope in Christ and when he comes, but to walk closer to him in this life. because we want to know that we're going to be with them. And the Bible makes that clear sometimes. Many people make confessions of faith, but they may not have the real faith. They may not have what it is. Read in the book of the New Testament book, you find that that's not the case. Some in the Old Testament, they didn't have it. But we have to be able to test ourselves, because all biblical faith stands on Jesus Christ and Him alone. And here, Christ, Paul telling us, there's nothing above Him. If we have some idea that there's something above Christ in the whole working out of Christianity, we need to look at that. That's not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. Christ is the one. He's above all things. The world seems to be at its deepest level of sin and wickedness. But we must remember, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we pray that You would help us. Help us, O Lord God, not only to hear these with the ears of our head, but with the ears of our heart also. Let us hear this, O God, and strike a chord deep down in our souls, that we would be those who would find ourselves walking differently because of who Christ is. Let us not make Him just someone that we can call upon at times when we feel that we are down, but let us know that we worship Him through every facet of our lives. Everything that we do is a worship to Him, and we should be mindful of that and live to the glory of Christ our King. So, Father, help us, O Lord, and bless us, even through this day and through the week that is before us. May we know Him as the one true living God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all one, equal in power and greatness. So, Father, help us to understand and live. In Christ's name, we